Hear now Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. And all God's people said, Father, would you be with us as we hear from your word? Would you transform our souls by hope? Would you enliven our hearts by the light of the gospel of truth? Would you set our eyes heavenward that we might exult in the glory of God? For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, I think most of you have discovered Pilgrim's Progress. If you have not yet discovered Pilgrim's Progress, what are you waiting for? Buy everyone in your family a copy this Christmas. It will be the best gift you give this Christmas. Just want you to know that. It's better than an iPhone. So there's a story in Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress has two parts. It has the first part, which perhaps we're more familiar with, which is the journey of the man Christian from the city of despair to the heavenly city, to the city of hope. But the second half is the story of Christiana, his wife, and his kids journeying from the city of despair to the heavenly city to join their husband. Now, toward the end of her journey, she comes across a man standing with a muckrake in his hand. And you ask, what is a muckrake? And the answer is something for raking around in the muck. And that's what this man is doing. He's walking around through the muck and the mire of the place he's standing in, and he's just like moving muck around. And he's trying to dig up some treasure somewhere in the muck. He's looking in the muck for the treasure, and he's trying to dig up some treasure that will make his life worthwhile. And Christiana's eyes take this in, and then they look behind him, and there standing, holding out a golden crown to him, is a man. A clean man, not all mucky. Holding out this golden crown to him. Christiana ponders this image for a moment, and then she says aloud as she proceeds away on toward the heavenly city, away from Mr. Muckrake. She says these words, O God, deliver me from this muckrake and turn me to Jesus Christ. Paul could not be clearer this morning that the true believer has all the benefits of God, of Christ, of the Spirit in the heavenly places. The crown is ours. The Christian can find joy and rejoicing even in this life. We talk about a lot about joy in the next life, but Paul is here to tell you there is joy for the Christian in this life. So often we are tempted to find our joy not in this life through God, but from this life through us. And that's when we pick up our muck rake and we start mucking around. And we start digging through the debris and the mire of this world and some of its grosser bits, trying to find a treasure that will give us joy, that will make us happy. Oh God, deliver me from my muckrakes. We need to cry. And turn me to gaze upon Jesus Christ. Here before us in our text are pleasures aplenty. So let us take up that cross and let us toss away the muckrake. Paul's words this morning are divided into three sections. Three times he says to us that we have something to rejoice in. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 11. Some of you have exult. I have exult in my translation. Some of you have rejoice. Some of you even have boast. Verse 2 there, some of you may have, we boast in hope of the glory of God. Remember earlier in Romans, Paul said there's never any reason to boast. You remember, boasting is excluded. He was talking about our works. He was talking about our performance, our ability to boast in what we've done. But now that he's talking about Jesus' performance, now that he's talking about the grace that God has performed in our life, the faith that God has given us as a gift, the work that the Holy Spirit, verse 5, is doing within us, now he says, boast all you want. Boast in God. Boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And no matter what word you have in verse 2, verse 3, verse 11, the translation is clear. Yes, God has done marvelous things. I will boast in the cross of Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Therefore, what's it therefore? First four chapters. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have a hope, verse 1 tells us, that brings us peace with God. Now notice that it's peace with God, verse 1. It's not the peace of God. That's something different, though it's related. It's not the peace that passes understanding. That's also from God, but that's different. This is very specifically, this is peace with one who was our enemy. This is a peace that comes after war. This is a peace between two parties who were rivals. Hostility has been replaced with happiness. The gospel removes God's wrath from the believer. Verse 9. So that we are no longer at war with God. We're in a state of peace. We're in a state of eternal peace. It's impossible to. Once you have come by faith into the grace in which you stand. Once you have experienced justification by faith in Jesus Christ, there is no going back from that peace. You can never be at war with God again. See, prior to our conversion, all of us thought we belonged to ourselves, right? Prior to our conversion, we thought we were the center of the universe. But of course, life didn't belong to us. Our life didn't belong to us. Our lives belong to our Creator God, who made us, who sustains us. Now, when you've got two kings, you got a king over here, and you got a king over here, and you got a barrier, you've got a line, you've got you got the country border, whatever, you have a wall, whatever, you got a king over here, you got a king over here, and those two kings want the same thing. What do you get? You get war. You get a clash. And see, God owns our life. We thought we owned our life. So we got two kings, two rulers, fighting over the same thing. What's the thing? Our life. See, I think we forget this when we talk about the gospel. Our life does not belong to us. The gospel is God redeeming your life, not for you, for Him. Because your life belongs to Him. This is why Jesus says, you must die to yourself. Let me just tell you, if you're visiting with us today, if you're new here today, if you've not heard this before, the call of the gospel, the call to believe in Jesus Christ, is not this easy call where I believe in Jesus, I get my fire insurance, I don't have to go to hell, I get forgiveness, and I can just keep living my life the way I want to. That is not the call of the gospel. The call of the gospel is to give up your life for the sake of the glory of God. And when you do that, you figure out, that's exactly what my life was meant for. That all those things, all that muck that I thought was giving me joy, it never satisfied, did it? But now that I've died to myself and I've given up my life to God, and I'm letting Him tell me how to live my life and what to do with my life and how to spend my time and what to dwell on and what to think about, oh my goodness, I've got joy. Because, yeah, I've used this analogy before. It's like, you know, using the blender for something it's not supposed to be used for. It does not bring joy. I'm trying to nail this nail into the wall with the underside of my blender, and it's just not working. But man, when I make a smoothie, it tastes good. You see, joy comes when our lives are used the way they were designed to be used. But before our conversion, we were over here going, life is mine. God was over here going, no. Your life is mine. And we were at war with God. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. Our disobedience and self-centered worship put us at odds with Yahweh. But here's the catch. We were on the wrong side of the battle. God's got superior forces. He's got the big guns. He's got the gospel. But instead of destroying us, God did something else. God made peace. God made peace where there was no peace by sending His Son to be our peace, to reconcile us to Himself, verse 10. Jesus obtained, verse 2, our faith and our grace for us. It wasn't just that God stopped being mad at us. It wasn't that God said, oh, I'm exhausted being mad at these guys. I'm just going to stop. Because that's not forgiveness. God actually went through the effort of making us friends. He didn't just decide to ignore us. He said, I'm going to make them my friends. I'm going to bring them back into my fold. I'm going to be their father, and they are going to be my children. You know, there's a verse in Psalm 32, you know, the shepherd's psalm. We often gloss over this verse. We talk about a lot about the valley of the shadow of death. But there's that verse in the end where David, King David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's the gospel according to King David. Because what God has done is he has prepared a table before his son at which we now dine. That's what this table that we'll celebrate this morning is a picture of. It's the table that we can only come to, that we can only dine with Jesus at, because God has reconciled us to himself. We now dine at the table of the one who was our enemy. He, Jesus, now dines at the table with those who were once his enemies. Because now, see, we didn't go from being enemies to being Switzerland. You know, we didn't go from being at war to being neutral. We became allies. We became friends. And beloved, that's cause for rejoicing. You know, you don't hold stuff like that in. You don't hear, "God has made me, who was once his enemy, his friend," and you go, "Okay, that's great. Can I get back to my muckrake now?" No, what you do is you rejoice, verse 2, in the hope of the glory of God. See, this is the first place Paul takes us. But it's not even close to being the last. Paul's got one better. He says, future glory and rejoicing in the God who is your salvation is one thing, but present rejoicing is even better. And see, I think that's why a lot of us keep going back to our sins, keep going back to our addictions, keep heading off into depression, is because we know the truth, we know about justification, but we go, that's in the future. Oh, but my life is so hard now. And we miss that God gives us the future so that we can rejoice now. What Paul says next is that because we have God, even the bad times are a cause for joy. Look at verses 3-5. He says, not only this. I love that. We exalt in the hope of the glory of God. How do you get higher than that? And he goes, but not only this. You know, Paul's like the infomercial. But wait, there's more. And it's not even for a limited time. It is for a limited time, till Christ comes back. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 3. Not only this, but we also exalt, there's that word again, in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Suffering, tribulation, persecution, difficulty. Anybody want to sign up? Funny, the no-show, no hands going up. You know, these are not things that we pick. These are not things that in and of ourselves we go, I would really like those things. Waiter, I'll take suffering with a side of persecution and a cup of difficulty. But the truth is, everyone experiences hardship, don't we? Nobody's free from trial. We just think nobody else is experiencing it as bad as we are. And we delve into our little pity parties and we go, oh, I've got it so bad. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. And nobody cares. Right? Here's a quarter. Call someone. But it's a lie. Because every single one of us has been through hardship and is possibly even going through desperate hardship right now. And you're listening to the sermon this morning, you're going, I don't know how I'm going to get out of my hardship. And what the gospel does is it throws wide open the windows of heaven. And it shines the light of Christ on our difficulty. You know, it's really hard to be consumed with sorrow when you're thinking about the sorrow that Jesus went through for you on the cross. It's very hard to have a pity party when you're looking at Jesus. And you know that he did that all for you. Because a pity party is essentially you saying, nobody else cares about me. Take a look at the cross. Somebody cares. Somebody cared enough to give his life so that you could have life. And what the gospel does is it opens those windows and the light shines down on your suffering. And you go, oh man, what am I doing having a pity party? It's really hard, really difficult to be a whiner. Me a whiner. When we've been released from our sentence of hell. My dishwasher broke. Darn it. Well, at least you're not burning in hell. I mean, this sounds trite. I don't mean to make that trite. It's not, but that it's perspective. And what we're going to see here is that how we do this practically, how we understand our suffering in the moment of our suffering is exactly the list he gives here. And that list starts with knowledge, verse 3. We exalt in our tribulations knowing something. Why is that important? Because knowing what's going on in our suffering makes it two things. It makes it temporary, and it makes it purposeful. It says your suffering will not go on forever because God has a use for it. It's temporary. And number two, he says it's purposeful because it means your sorrow, your sadness, the silence of God in your life right now is actually to bring you to him, not to push you away from him. It's to bring you joy, ultimately, that joy that comes in the morning. It's to bring you joy, not forever sadness. And you see that here. He says we need perspective. We need to get our heads on right. We need to renew our mind. We need to know, verse 3, that perseverance in difficulty is a good thing. Verse 3. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That is, tribulation teaches us patience. And I don't know if you've read 1 Corinthians 13 lately, or you've been to a wedding where it was read, but you know it is impossible to love without patience. Because love is, first of all, patient. And your difficulty, then, teaches you patience. Your difficulty teaches you how to love. And Satan comes in and he goes, ooh, I got an idea. I know how I can twist this around so that it gets used against Christ and not for him. What God does is he wants your tribulation to bring you to loving others. And Satan says, watch this. I'm going to use your perseverance to teach you how to love yourself. And teach you, because you've been through so much difficulty, you know what you really need? You need some me time. You need to spend more time on you and what you need. Because clearly nobody else understands the pain that you're going through. You need other people to leave you alone for a while so you can be you and do what you want to do. And love yourself. And that's one big hell of a lie. From the pit of the hell itself. And the designer of the lie, Satan. Because God wants to use your tribulations to teach you patience so that you can love others. So that you can comfort others with the comfort of Christ with which you've been comforted. But it's not just patience that you're going to get. You're going to get character. And you know this. You know those people who love Jesus and they've been through dark times, valley of the shadow of death times in their life. And you see them and you see the smile on your face and you go, how can you smile? And you feel that joy exuding from their heart. And you go, how can you have joy? It's because their tribulations have not only given them perseverance and patience, they've given them character. And he calls it here in verse 4, it's not just character, it's proven character. Another word for this is testedness. It means you went through the test and you passed. It's not fake character, it's proven character. And when you begin to see this, when you begin by focusing on your justification, on what Christ has done in the gospel for you, and then you shine that light, you open up those windows, you shine that light on your suffering, and you begin to see that good things are flowing out of your bad experiences, out of your hard life, the same hard life that all of us are living. Nobody's alone. Nobody has to be alone. But instead of griping, you're growing. You see, hope is a glorious thing. Look at verse 4. Hope does not disappoint. Hope lifts our head out of the muck of life, out of the muck of life's difficulties, to see God. And with his perspective, to see there's a light at the end of the tunnel. God is very much at work in us right now, and that is cause for rejoicing. Verse 5. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within your heart, believer. It's the love of God has been poured out in your heart, believer, through the Holy Spirit who was given to you. You have God dwelling in you. And you're raking the muck. And that resting mean face is your face. We have God with us. And you go, that sounds great, but what does that mean? It means that all those things, we call them the fruit of the Spirit. You know the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God is actually right now, this moment, working those things through your trials in your life. Nobody grows without trial. I've used this analogy before. I love this analogy. Just try this. Everybody plants tomatoes every year. If you garden, you do tomatoes. Everybody does it. Plant a tomato somewhere where there is no breeze, and you will have, you know what you'll have? You'll have a vine. It will not grow straight up. It will grow sideways. Why? Because as a tomato is growing, and this is true of many plants, but it works with a tomato. So I know this analogy works. As a tomato is growing, the breeze, no matter how gentle, causes that tomato to go through tribulation, to be tossed about as it's growing. And so you know what the tomato does in response? It toughens up. It gets proven character so that it can grow tall and bear fruit. And that's what God is doing through the Holy Spirit in your life. He's creating fruit of the Spirit by taking you through. Sometimes it's a breeze. Sometimes it's a storm with the lightning striking. But that's what God is doing. And so you can rejoice in God's glory, but even more so, you can rejoice in your tribulations. Suffering leads us to God, not away. And it was Christ's suffering that reconciled us to God. It was Christ's suffering that brought us into a state of peace, that brought us into a state of friendship with God. God very much has a plan to use your suffering for your good and his glory. And this is the hardest thing to say, but this is so true. God wants to use your suffering for your joy. God wants to use your suffering for your joy. Now, nobody enters difficulty with joy. We enter difficulty helpless and hopeless. We enter difficulty and we go, what am I going to do? Put another way, we enter difficulty needy. We don't know how to deal with the difficulty. So we enter into difficulty, we enter into sorrow, we enter into struggle, we enter into trial, we enter into tribulation, we enter into it without knowing how to get through it. That's why it's called difficulty, sorrow, trial, tribulation, because you don't know how to get through it. And God says, let me teach you. And I'll give you just, this is the answer. It's like the answer is always C on the Scantron test. Okay, here's the answer. Every time on the test, the answer is always, the way you get through the trial is God's help. The way you get through the trial is God's help. God will help you, and you will get proven character to prove that God has worked in the midst of your trial. God delights to meet your need and bring you through it to joy. Look at verses 6 through 8. For while we were still, here it is, helpless. We had a problem, we didn't know how to solve it. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I love that he puts at the right time in there, because I need to know that Jesus is always going to be on time. I need to know that God is going to be faithful in my trials and that his timing is perfect. And even though I might be saying, okay, God could use some timing right now, could use you here right now, I know that his timing is right. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. You know, if somebody's been good to you, you might give yourself for them. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, so before we were righteous, before we were good, before any of this grace of the gospel came upon us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is how we know God loves us. Because he didn't wait for us to come around. We wouldn't have. That's chapters 1 through 3 of Romans. He came to us. He came to us and poured out all that suffering and all that hardship. He poured out on Jesus on the cross. He poured out the debt of hell and the debt of sin and the guilt of man on Jesus on the cross. Notice again, love shown through suffering and hardship. It's where you learn love. It's where you give love. The cross should amaze us. Charles Spurgeon used to say this, whenever we look at the cross, we should be constrained to ask this question, does he really love me more than he loves Jesus? Does the Father really love me more than he loves Jesus? That he would give Jesus for me? And I would add that he would put his Son through that hardship for me? But see, that's not all. Jesus didn't just die to take away my sins. Jesus did something more. He took God's anger off of me, off of you, so that God could make you right with him. Look at verse 9. Much more then. You thought we'd gotten to the peak. There's more mountain to go. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Through Jesus, we shall be saved. We shall be reconciled. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And you go, wow, that's all mine? That's like those people on Let's Make a Deal. It's all mine. Oh, goody. You know, and they hop up and down, don't they, on those shows? We need to hop up and down more about the gospel. But you know what Paul says when we go, wow, that's all mine? Paul goes, but wait, there's more. Verse 11, and not only this, it's beautiful. But we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We rejoice in our future glory. First point, we have hope in the coming glory of God. We will see the glory of God. Because we know Christ, we will see God face to face. We will be enraptured with his glory as we enter into the heavenly place. We rejoice in our present suffering. Even as we're going through trials, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt God is at work, teaching me perseverance, granting me proven character, building my hope in Jesus. And now he says this. Verse 11 tells us we rejoice in God himself. We rejoice in God himself. You notice Paul is building here. When you think about heaven, okay, that's the first one. When you think about heaven, it makes it easier to endure the tribulations. Well, why are we told that Christ went to the cross for the joy set before him? He didn't go to the cross for the sake of the cross. He went to the cross and went through hell for the sake of the joy of calling us brothers and sisters. He knew what was going to happen if he gave his life on the cross. And he did it. He endured the tribulation for joy. So if we're thinking about heaven, we can get through the trials and we can, third point, get to God. Now, next week, we're going to be starting a new Sunday school series by video series by John Piper called God is the Gospel. God is the Gospel. That's the point that Paul makes here. God doesn't do all of this glorious saving. He doesn't give us all these joys so we can turn around and be ourselves and do our own thing. God does all of this so we can be with him. God does all of this so we can be with him. John Piper's going to ask you a question next Sunday. I think this is the question that explains why Christians can have all this and still be bummed out. John Piper's going to ask you, he's going to say, if you could have heaven, if you could have the mansion, if you could have all of your sickness taken away, new body, if you could have eternal life, if you could be reunited with all your loved ones who have died before you, would you want it? Yeah, you go, yeah, I want that. But would you still want it if God wasn't there? See, I think we spend a lot of time wanting what we want, not a lot of time wanting God. And God is the gospel. The good news, Paul tells us here in Romans 5, is that Jesus brings us to God. He removes the war. He removes the enmity. He reconciles us so that we can walk in the cool of the day in full relationship with the God who is our creator and the God who is our Savior. Paul says the greatest part about salvation isn't just experiencing the glory of God in heaven. It isn't just that trials now make sense. Paul says the greatest thing about the gospel is that it brings us to God. And he's been building, hasn't he? And now we're at the peak of the mountain. The greatest thing about the gospel is that it brings us to God. The battle is won by Christ. The treaty is signed in his blood. And we are brought into the throne room of the King as a friend. Not only this, verse 11, but we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. We rejoice in God. Beloved, the gospel, you got to get this, the gospel gives us God back. That's the thing we lost. It wasn't our perfection. It wasn't our righteousness. It was that we lost God. And the gospel gives us God back. We didn't know how much we needed him until he showed us how much he loves us. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, does that draw you? Does that echo in your head? As Augustine put it, he said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. What's the thing we need? We need God. We need to get back to God. The cross is the single action that proves God's faithfulness to us. I mean, I can't imagine any father, certainly not myself, willing to give a son or a daughter to save an enemy. But that's what God was willing to do. To reunite us, to reconcile us to himself so that he can be with us and we can be with him. So we can call him Abba and he can call us son. I mean, do you even get the smallest sense of the joy and the assurance that comes with that? Look at verse 10. He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not we might be saved. Not let's hope we'll be saved. We shall be saved because God did this, because